Well, folks, this is the Saturday edition of Challenge, and, you know, several years ago, someone asked Dudley Hall, a Southern Baptist evangelist, Dudley, how long does it take Southern Baptists to make a disciple? And Dudley says, well, I don't know that we've ever made one. You know, that's a heavy statement. But nonetheless, over the years, I became convinced that we needed some basic Bible training to help individuals come better acquainted with the Word of God and better acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I wrote some curriculum. And the message you're going to hear today, the lesson I'm teaching in this lesson today, is a lesson from our Florida Bible Institute Basic Bible Training. I'm just trying to ground people in the Word of God. So why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you ears to hear and go to the message right now. And once again, it's the Florida Bible Institute, lesson number 5, and it's entitled Obstacles to Sanctification Part 1. Be blessed as you listen.
Years ago, when I realized we had a lot of people in the church who really were not grounded doctrinally in the doctrines of the Word of God. So we wrote 36 lessons. We have in our Florida Bible Institute, you know, we have 36 lessons that are designed to ground the people of God in doctrine of the Bible. But then it dawned on us that we did not have a starter course, a basic course, if you will, because you've got people who get born again and really don't know what to expect. They don't know what to expect. So we started doing another series of lessons, and let's call our Bible Basic Training Program is for beginners. But I think that you'll find that much of this speaks to you, and perhaps you have experienced some of this you have not experienced, and some of this you're still going to experience. But we're going to go into a lesson here called Obstacles to Sanctification. Now, this is part 1, Obstacles to Sanctification. And we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Heavenly Father, I'm here teaching this because I think it's ordained for this moment in time. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing to glorify the Father, to glorify the Son, to advance the kingdom of God, to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, please anoint me to teach this in such a way it can be well understood, believed, and received, and thereby strengthen and equip these who hear it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, you have to understand that salvation is an event. There comes a point in time and eternity, when one has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in simple childlike faith received him as Lord and Savior, however it may occur, whenever it may occur, salvation is an event. That is when one passes from being dead in their trespasses and sins to being spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. Again, it is at that time in which one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and receives him as their Lord and Savior. That is when they are born again. Remember the religious man Nicodemus who came to Jesus, and he was concerned about his eternity after he died, and he wanted to know what he had to do to be reconciled to God. Now, he was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was involved in all kinds of religious activity. And Jesus said, too, you must be born again. Now, understand this. It is at that time, it is at the time of salvation that the process of sanctification begins. Notice I said process. Sanctification is the process. It is a process, and it is the process in which one who has been born again becomes progressively more like our Lord and Savior Jesus, which is God's will for our lives. Go back up to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So understand this. Sanctification is a process that begins the moment you are born again and continues till you graduate to glory. You never complete sanctification. You're always in the process of sanctification. You're always in the process of becoming more Christ-like in everything that you are. And that is the will of God for our lives. Now make no mistake about it. When you were born again, Satan has lost his legal ownership of you. When you were born again, Satan lost his legal ownership of you. And now that you are born again, you have been adopted into the family of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, the Word of God tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself, or the Spirit itself, the KJV reads, but it should read, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You see, you will have the witness of the Spirit with your spirit that you have truly received Christ as your Savior. If you have not truly received Christ as your Savior and you're just trying to convince yourself that you've been born again, there will always be that nagging little doubt and that little check in the spirit that says, well, no, you're not. But now you've got to be careful of this too. Satan will accuse you of not being born again when you have been born again, which is why it's important for you to know that you know that you know that you have been born again. Satan will now employ, you see, once you're born again, Satan will use every strategy he can think of to keep you from becoming Christ-like. Of course, that is what sanctification is all about. Sanctification is all about conforming the believer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should consistently and constantly be becoming more Christ-like in everything we are, in our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives, everything we are, everything we do, everything we say. That is the whole object and purpose of sanctification, to get us continually more Christ-like. And Satan is going to do everything he can to hinder that, to destroy your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. He knows the spiritual wickedness in your ancestral bloodline, and this is important. You need to listen to this because we'll be talking about this a little bit deeper later on. He understands the spiritual wickedness in your bloodline, in your ancestral bloodline. Not only that, he knows those sins to which you are most vulnerable. He knows about your sinful past. He knows the sins you've been involved in. He knows what kind of sins they are. He knows the multiplicity of the sins. He knows how long you've been involved in it. He knows how deep you've been involved in it. He understands your past better than you do. He understood your past. He understands your past better than you do. He knows all the spiritual wickedness in your ancestral bloodline, which can impact you, which can affect you, and he knows where you are the most vulnerable. Sometimes you just have to look at the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a weak link. In the chain, I am a weak link, and I need all the Holy Spirit that I can get. I need to be filled with your Spirit. I need to be led by your Spirit. I need to be anointed of your Spirit. I need this from you, Father. You've got to recognize that you are vulnerable, and every day of the world when you get up, you need to admit and recognize to yourself, I'm vulnerable. I'm not perfect. Born again, yes. Born again, yes. But I'm still in this human body, and I'm still tempted. Now, the Word of God tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. So if Jesus himself was tempted, what chance do you think you have to escape temptation? No, it's going to happen every day of the world. As I said, Satan knows those sins that you sinned in the past. He knows those sins in which you are most vulnerable. He knows what sins are most attractive to you, and he knows those sins that you practice most often. Now, the Word of God tells us, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, is putting them on notice of what I'm telling you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He's talking about lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Do you realize that Satan has a strategy for each individual? Satan is formulating a strategy for each and every believer. You see, each of us are individuals. Each of us have an ancestral bloodline. Each of us have our own sins in the past. He knows what strategy worked in the past. He has a strategy for today. And that's what Satan, that's what Paul is saying to the about Satan to the church at Corinth. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know his strategies. We know that he uses everything he can to hinder us and restrict us in our becoming more Christ-like, in our sanctification. Now, in this lesson, we're going to discover some of the strategies, some of the plans, and some of the methods that Satan would use against the believer. Please understand, this is going to happen. It has already happened in your life if you're a believer. It has happened. It is happening, and it will continue to happen. Satan does not let you progressively become more Christ-like without trying to do everything he can to keep you from becoming more Christ-like. The new believer has to understand that Satan is going to try to hinder them in every way he can from becoming Christ-like. Now, what are some of the means and methods that he uses, and what are some of the things, and this is true even in the life of people who've been born again for years. So much of this has never been recognized by even those who are in the body of Christ. Yes, they're born again. Yes, their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we have people, we have pew after pew after pew full of people in the churches who have not understood these truths that we're talking about, some of them. We're going to talk about strongholds. Strongholds in the life can and will pose an obstacle to the process of sanctification. Now let me slow down. Say that to you again, those of us in the classroom here. Strongholds in the life can and will pose obstacles to the process of sanctification. I said to the classroom, you are the classroom right now. Wherever you are, whoever you are, you're in the classroom right now. And I want you to understand that what I'm saying applies to each and every one of us as believer. Yes, we're believer priests. Yes, we're children of God. Yes, we've been born again. Yes, we're a new creation. Yes, we've been adopted into the family of God. But we're still up against these strategies of Satan. Strongholds. I just said now that strongholds in your life can pose an obstacle in the process of sanctification. What some people call habits are in fact strongholds. Some people say, well, yeah, I've got this nasty habit of doing this, or I've got this nasty habit of doing that, or I've got this nasty habit of being this or being that. You have to understand that sometimes those nasty habits that you call them are really strongholds in the life. Now, what is a stronghold? A stronghold can be defined as a practice in the life that has a strong hold in the life of that individual. Did you get it? We can define a stronghold as a practice, a habitual practice in the life, if you will, which has become a strong hold in the life of that individual. Now, a stronghold can manifest in the life in any number of ways, and this is a biblical term. This is a biblical term. Stop and think about what I'm saying. Individuals, every one of you listening to me right now, most likely have one or more strongholds in your life. Most likely, you have one or more strongholds in your life. Cities can have strongholds in them. States can have strongholds in them. Nations can have strongholds in them. And churches can have strongholds in them. Systems of religion can have strongholds. This is not an isolated thing. This is a very, very prevalent thing. So once again, a stronghold can be defined as a practice in the life, or in this life of a city, the life of a nation, the life of a church, which has become a stronghold in the life of that individual, that church, that city, that nation. And a stronghold Now, we're talking about individuals now. We're not dealing with the cities and the states. We're talking about individual strongholds. A stronghold in the life of an individual can manifest itself in the life of that individual in a number of ways. Now, stop. I'm just going to give you a short list here. Examine your own life. Think to yourself, what practice is a continual practice in my life that is not Christ-like? What is that practice in my life that I know is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the will of God? It may be nothing more than the thought life, a specific area of the thought life. It may be nothing more than those things that you're involved in that you see them as fairly seemingly harmless, and yet you know way down deep in your heart they're not Christ-like. A stronghold can manifest itself as an addiction to drugs. And they don't all have to be illegal drugs. They can be pharmaceuticals. They can be prescription drugs. A stronghold can, that can become a stronghold in life, drugs of one type or another. In my own life, nicotine was a stronghold until God gave me the victory. I had tried every way, so I know what I'm talking about here. I had tried everything I knew to stop. And some of you have heard this. I had tried everything to stop. And then when I came back home to the Lord from being a prodigal years and years and years ago, and when I first came back from being a prodigal, and I'm in church, and they asked me after a while to teach Sunday school, and I was teaching Sunday school, but I was still smoking. And I would leave my cigarettes in the car over the sun visor because I didn't want people to see me in my pocket. I knew it was wrong. I had tried to stop, and I'd stop for maybe several hours or a couple of days, and I go right back to it. Stronghold. Nicotine was a stronghold in my life. And then when, as soon as church was over, I wanted to get out of the church, get back to my car, get to my cigarettes. Well, I tried to quit. I wanted to quit. I couldn't quit. But now see, my motive got right. Now you need to hear this. Is your motive right in why you're trying to get a hold of what you're trying to get a hold on? My motive was right. I wanted to be right with God. I didn't want this nicotine thing in my life. I didn't want to be fighting it. I knew it wasn't right. I knew it was wrong. And my motive finally got right. And I had prayed it and no results. And then one day, my wife and I are sitting on the steps on a Sunday afternoon, and I'm smoking a cigarette. And I just flipped the cigarette out into the yard. And I said, Lord, if you'll take them, you can have them. That's all I said. I just said, Lord, if you'll take them, you can have them. I quit smoking that moment. I never desired another cigarette. I never wanted another cigarette. As a matter of fact, the next morning, I went back to our offices, and I thought, what is that stink in here? What is it that smells so badly? Well, it was cigarette smoke. But I never smoked another cigarette. Never had another desire to smoke another cigarette. But why? My motive was right. I wasn't doing it for a health reason, and I wasn't doing it for any other reason other than I wanted to do this so that I could be more Christ-like. I wanted to be more effective in the kingdom of God. I wanted to be more effective as a Sunday school teacher. I was still in the business world, and that's before I surrendered and went on to seminary, but I wanted to be effective for the kingdom of God. So my motive had been clarified, and now the minute I flipped that cigarette out there and said, Lord, if you'll take them, you can have them, it was gone. Never smoked another cigarette. Never desired another cigarette. And others of you know what I'm talking about. Alcoholism. It may be just wine. It may be just wine or brandy. But alcoholism is alcoholism. Whether it's Mad Dog or if it's Gamay Beaujolais, whatever it may be. But alcoholism can be a stronghold and is a stronghold in the lives of many individuals. What about pornography? Oh, yes. A matter of fact, I had a Southern Baptist pastor tell me one time, he had me in his church doing a series of meetings, and he wanted me to pray for him. And I said, what's the problem? He said, pornography. He said, when I'm away from home, I go into a motel. He said, I've learned to just, the minute I walk in the door, to take a towel, put it over the TV, and lay something on top of the towel to hold it there, so that in order to turn that thing on and look at something I shouldn't be looking at, I would have to remove the object and the towel in order to turn it on, which would give me time to stop and think. Now, this was a Southern Baptist pastor, but he was being honest with himself. But he had a problem with pornography. It's not unusual to find pornography in the church, in the members' homes, and in their lives. What about lust? You've got people who are just consumed with lust, absolutely consumed with lust, and they are eat up with lust to the point that they can't get out of bed with this one quick enough to get in bed with that one. Folks, this is just reality. These are strongholds in the lives of individuals. And yes, we find these strongholds in the lives of many Christians who have not yet gained the victory over them, nor understood how to get the victory over them. What about lying? Deceitfulness? Do you lie? Do you somehow just misdirect the truth? Do you somehow embellish a thing? Do you somehow lying? You know what I'm talking about. That's a stronghold. Lust, lying, pornography. What about stealing? Stealing. Do you ever cheat on your income taxes? It's called stealing. These are strongholds. Homosexuality is a big one. Adultery, lust, sensuality, pornography, drugs, nicotine, alcoholism, all of these are strongholds in the life of an individual. And I have news for you. You cannot work yourself free. You cannot in and of yourself break out of this. Adultery? Adultery grows out of lust, sometimes out of pornography. But these are strongholds in the life. To look at a woman, to lust after her is adultery in the heart. For a woman to look at a man, to lust after him is adultery in the heart. That is adultery. Are you guilty of adultery? You see, the first look is on Satan, but the second look is on you. And you have to take that in consideration. There are any number of sinful practices in the life of an individual. If they will be honest with themselves and with God, there are these practices over which they have to admit that they have no control. What about gluttony? What about gluttony? Some people don't eat because they're hungry. They just eat because they like the taste of food. they just want to taste something. You see, all of this gets into the mix. Many of you have made New Year's resolutions to rid yourself of this stronghold or these strongholds that's in your life. And year after year, you've made the same resolution. And year after year, you've failed. The stronghold is still there. Strongholds can only be destroyed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others have tried in a number of ways. They try this approach, that approach, buy this book, buy that book, how to that video. And so they try all these man-made reasonings, if you will, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. They still have the stronghold in their life. The only one that can destroy that stronghold is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, strongholds are not just bad habits. Hear me clearly. Understand this. Strongholds are not just bad habits. They are a form of bondage. They are a form of bondage in an individual life. Jesus came to set the captives free. See, only Jesus can break bondage. Now, hear me clearly. Only Jesus can break bondage, and we've got people coming into the body of Christ, being born again, coming out of a life in which they were in deep, deep bondage, and someone bring that remnants of that bondage into the church when they come to Christ. They're not yet free of that bondage. Do they now? Are they out of the family of Satan? Yes. Have they been removed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Yes. Have they been adopted into the family of God? Yes. But they are not yet. You see, it's a spiritual process. This whole thing is a process. So these strongholds, don't kid yourself, they're not just bad habits. They are a form of bondage in the individual life. Jesus came to set the captives free. Remember that day he walked into the synagogue in Nazareth where he grew up? They gave him the Torah, and he was going to read, and he went to Luke chapter 4:18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, God, hath anointed me, God the Father, hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Listen to what Jesus is saying. You fit in here somewhere. You're in here somewhere. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, you can be free, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Word of God speaks to all this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. Make no mistake about it. You as a believer are in a war. Once you come to Christ, that's when Satan says, all right, I may not own you anymore, and I may not be able to totally control you anymore, but there'll never be a day of your life as long as you're on this earth when I am not battling with you to try to restrict you and restrain you from becoming more Christ-like. You see, the enemy is an unseen enemy in the spirit realm of reality, because that is reality. You have the invisible reality and you have the visible reality, and the spirits work in the realm of unseen reality, invisible reality, but they're just as real as those things you can lay your hands on. There will never be a day in your life, when the war is not a reality. Never be a day in your life when this spiritual warfare is not a reality. Think of it as spiritual combat. Think of it as spiritual combat, because the Word of God tells us that we are soldiers in God's army. You see, the Apostle Paul had this word for his young disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He said, thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not without its hardships. You've got some who come into the Christian life thinking, okay, this is a cakewalk. I'm good. I'm free. It's over. You didn't understand. As I said, Satan knows your vulnerability. He knows where you're the weakest. And if he doesn't find one now, if he doesn't already know one, he's going to be looking for one. You may have overcome an area of weakness. Now, listen to me carefully. You may have already overcome this area and this area and this area of weakness. Satan says, okay, I know what's in your bloodline. Let's find out where you're vulnerable. Let's try some new strategy. Let's try to seed your mind with something new. Let's see if we can't just entice you into a different kind of sin, a different level of sin, a different operation of sin. And so the Christian life is not without hardships. And so Paul is saying to that young disciple of his, Timothy, he said, thou therefore endure hardness. Put up with it. Suffer through it. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We come to verse 4 now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The average child of God sitting in the average church hears that and think, I got it down. Not a problem. Heard that priest time after time after time, I got it down. Do you? Really? For the weapons of our warfare. It's warfare. You are in a battle. You are in a spiritual battle in which Satan is warring against your mind, warring against your spirit, warring against your soul, and warring against your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And if Satan had his way about it, he would destroy your body. He wants to seed your mind with ungodly thoughts, ungodly attitudes, ungodly reactions, ungodly motives every day of the world. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not human. You can't win this battle with a how-to book. You get to get to the book, the Word of God. You cannot win this battle in your own strength. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, not through self-effort, not through New Year's resolutions. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That stronghold can only be pulled down by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, nobody knows the spirit realm better than God. our Heavenly Father. Nobody knows the spirit realm better than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points, like we are, yet without sin. He understands the warfare. Satan battled him on every front, every day he was on this earth in a human body. He understands it. And he knows what is required. Listen to me carefully. He knows what is required to defeat what Satan is trying to do. And our Heavenly Father has provided us with the equipment that we need to defeat the enemy. He has given us the equipment that we need to defeat the enemy. As a child of God, as a soldier in his army, you need to understand the equipment. You've got to understand the equipment. When we went into the armed forces, when I went into the armed forces, when many of you went in the armed forces, they taught us. We came through training, and they taught us how to use the weapons. They taught us how to use weaponry systems. They taught us how to be that good military individual. Well, the Word of God tells us that the Heavenly Father has provided us with all the equipment we need to defeat the enemy of our soul. As a child of God, as a soldier in his army, you need to understand it. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations, the thought life. You'd be surprised how much of the battle is going to take place in the mind. How much of the battle is going to take place in the thought life. Accusations, prejudice, criticism, judgmentalism, all manner ungodly, unholy thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, critical thoughts, all of that casting down. Imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do you realize that sometimes that philosophy itself exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Have you yet understood that sometimes scientific explanations exalt themselves against the knowledge of God? Have you realized yet that many times the philosophers, higher education exalts itself against the simplicity of the knowledge of God? And that is why some kids grow up in a Christian home, in church every week, go off to college, and then get an ungodly professor up there who impresses them, and they start questioning the Word of God because he questions the Word of God, and after all, he's a college professor, he's a university professor, he has this doctrine, this degree, and that degree, he must really know what he's talking about. I mean, mom and dad, they just, you know, they're kind of everyday people, and they have a job, and they work, and yeah, they were good to us, but this man has really got it together. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity, watch this, I told you, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity, I've got to take that thought captive. Satan tries to seed my mind with a critical, judgmental, prejudicial thought. I have to take that thought captive. How do you do that? At the moment it comes, I've got to recognize this is a satanic seed in my mind. I submit myself to God. I resist the devil. If I received that thought long enough to process that thought, now I confess that thought as sin. I confess that thought as sin. You say, Bob, that gets kind of complicated. No, Holy Spirit doesn't. And you see, as you move into this, the further you go into, the easier it becomes, because you become so sensitive that you understand that thought certainly is not from the Holy Spirit. It's certainly not from the Father, and it's not from my Savior. Therefore, what's the source of that thought? What's the source of that attitude? What's the source of that motive? What's the source of that reaction, that response? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The weapons, once again now, we're going to go back there for just a moment. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning that is human, but mighty through God. They can't be pulled down with human weaponry. They cannot be pulled down with human weaponry. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 again. That the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not human. They're not human. But they're mighty. How? Through God. To what? To the pulling down of strongholds. This tells us that weapons are needed to pull these strongholds down. That we're in a warfare. That is to say, we're in a spiritual warfare. That verse lays it out for us. It tells us that the weapons are needed These weapons that only God can furnish are needed to pull down these strongholds, that we're in a warfare, we're in a spiritual warfare. Strongholds, incidentally, let me say this, are not developed in the life overnight. Strongholds are not developed in the life overnight, but over a process of time, as the same sin is committed time after time after time. You've been there. You may be there today. You see, a stronghold doesn't just spring up overnight. No, you commit that sin. And then you commit the same sin time and time and time again until that sin then becomes a stronghold in the life. I've displayed this in the classroom many times on the whiteboard. I'll draw a block, just one square block on the whiteboard. And I'll say, okay, that was the first time you committed the sin. And then I draw a series of these laying a foundation of these blocks. And then I put another layer on top of it, another layer on top of it. And finally, I've got 8, 10, maybe 12, 14 layers of those blocks. And I say, okay, now the stronghold is there. Then I put a flag up there, and I put a big S on it, Satan. That means that Satan now has that stronghold in the life. It went up one sin at a time. And many times, it takes a while to get that stronghold torn down. Many times, it's not just praying in a one-time thing. No, sometimes it takes a process of time as you go back confessing those sins, repenting of those sins, to tear that stronghold down. Now, some can be torn down almost instantly. Like I flipped a cigarette out, and I said, Lord, if you'll take them, you can have them. But more times than not, it takes a process of time. So don't give up on yourself. You say, well, preacher, I've been battling this thing a long time. Well, don't quit battling. Stay with it. Keep recognizing it as for what it is, and confessing it for what it is. Sometimes the strength of the stronghold depends on their nature, depends on the type of stronghold they are, and how long they have been in the life. Got me? Some stronghold depends on the type. You take an alcoholic, drug addiction, lust, sensuality. Some strongholds like that are stronger than other strongholds, and depending on how long they've been in the life, how long they've been practiced. Strongholds are almost, if not always, you got ears for this? Strongholds are almost, if not always, indwelt or influenced by demons. Yes, I said that. Strongholds are almost, if not always, indwelt or influenced by evil spirits, by demons. Yes, Christians can be demonized to one degree or another. Now, they can never be demon-possessed. One who has been born again cannot be demon-possessed, but they can be demonized. And quite frankly, I dare say that much of the church is demonized to one degree or another. And that demonization can express itself in a variety of ways. But I will say that again. I have no doubt, after these years in ministry and dealing with what I've dealt with and seeing what I've seen in churches, I dare say that most of the church, most of the people sitting in church are demonized to one level or another. Do you think it was the Holy Spirit activating many of your emotions and responses? Do you? Do you think that the Holy Spirit is at the base of strife and division in the church? Do you? Do you really think that it was the Holy Spirit that was activating that response, that attitude, that action in you? Do you think that was the Holy Spirit? Well, if it wasn't the Holy Spirit, who was it? You say, well, maybe it's me. Well, what was activating you? What was activating you? You have to understand that this demonization of individuals can express itself in a variety of ways. It can express itself in a variety of ways. Demons have always been around. Since the angels were kicked out of heaven, those that rebelled against God, demons have always been around. So once you understand that demonization can express itself in a number of ways, and you think of all the ways they have expressed themselves through you, anger, rebellion, revenge, hatred, all of that, not to mention those actions we were talking about a while ago, let's take it a step further. The Word of God further describes this warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. how do you get strong in the Lord? How do you get strong in the Lord and the power of his might? You need to understand, you as a believer, you as a believer warrior, you as a soldier in God's army, you need to understand how to become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's done through discipleship. That's done through in-depth Bible study. That's getting to know the Word of God. That's getting to know the promises of God. That's getting to know the provision of God. That's getting to know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is walking in fellowship with Him. That is walking in intimacy with Him. That is submitting and surrendering to Him. That is how you grow strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and you will never get there short of being in the Word of God, embracing the Word of God, embracing what the Word of God teaches. You will never get there until you are willing to be conformed to the image of Christ, because that is the Holy Spirit's desire for you, is to conform you to the image of Christ. Paul goes on. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the snares, the schemes. That's what the word wiles means. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the snares, the schemes, the devices, the wiles of the devil. Putting on the whole armor of God. So many of you think, well, that's kind of a Sunday school story, Bob. I think that's for junior high. No. You see, putting on the whole armor of God is an act of the will, done in faith, in obedience to the Word of God. As I've told you before, Charles Stanley says, now I put on the whole armor of God every morning of the world. Every morning of the world, I put on the whole armor of God, not long after I get out of bed. Charles Stanley says he puts it on before he gets out of bed, because he knows when his feet hit the floor that the warfare is on. So you have to understand that you need to understand the armor, number one. You need to understand what piece in the armor, what each piece does. And then you have to put it on as an act of your will. It's done in faith, in prayer, and in obedience to the Word of God. Now, Ephesians 6:12 describes this spiritual conflict basically as, if you will, hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat in the spirit realm of invisible reality. Are you following me? That's what 6:12 does. Listen to it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Hand-to-hand combat. That's what you're involved here with, in that realm of spiritual reality that is invisible. You're involved in hand-to-hand combat, because the Word of God says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're informed here that we are actually in spiritual combat against evil spirits of differing ranks and strengths. They are at different levels of strength. I have been involved, well, I won't go into all that right now, but I remember once dealing with an individual who had been terribly demonized, and I was talking to one of the demons, and I said, what is your role in this man's life? And the demon, under the power of the Holy Spirit, had to express what his role was. But he was dealing with an alcoholic. And he just entices him and seeds his mind and gets him to take the first drink. Then he says, I turn him off to another one. And another demon takes over until they got him blind drunk. That was the process. So we're told here in the Word of God that we're up against spiritual combat. We're in spiritual combat, and our enemy comes to us in different ranks and different strengths. But as we've seen the Word of God, we're provided. The Word of God teaches us that we're provided with everything that's needed to gain our freedom from these unclean spirits and these strongholds. Now, I'm moving to an area now that some of you are totally unfamiliar with. Listen to me carefully. The sins of the fathers. The sins in your ancestral bloodline can also provide obstacles to sanctification. We find this in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. God said to the people of Israel, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The sins of the fathers. What does that verse mean? This did not mean that God would punish the child for the sins of the father. However, it did mean this. It meant that our ancestors, as an act of their will, when they sinned against God, when they sinned against the known will of God, they gave legal access to unclean spirits, to demons, if you will, to operate within that bloodline. And they would operate in that bloodline for continuing generations until someone in that bloodline, through the power of the Holy Spirit, after having been born again, chooses as an act of their will through submission to the Lord Jesus, to be free. That's what it means. You see, when you go to the doctor's office and you start filling out the questionnaire, they want to know, is this in your bloodline? Is that in your bloodline? Is this in your bloodline? You come to my office for counseling, that's what I'd be doing. Is this in your bloodline? You see, I know going into it part of what the problem is. And we know these things are in the bloodline. When the children in a bloodline commit the same sins as their ancestors, they become vulnerable to the same evil spirits as their ancestors. They place themselves under the same judgment as the fathers by giving legal access to the same unclean spirits. Once evil spirits gain access to a bloodline through the sins of the fathers, they seek to remain in that bloodline, influencing those in that bloodline for generations. And we see that in ample cases in Scripture and in lives today. Many of you have never heard of a prayer of renunciation and affirmation. My wife came home one day. She had been visiting with a Southern Baptist pastor and his wife, and she said, babe, do you know about a prayer of renunciation and affirmation? I said, no. This was years and years and years and years ago. And she handed me a copy. And it was a prayer in which you broke the power of the spirits in the ancestral bloodline. And I looked at it, and I thought I knew everything. And I looked at it, and I balled it up, and I threw it in the garbage, and I said, that's nonsense. And I think that's when the Lord said, big shot, you don't know near as much as you think you know. So what did he do? He put me in the classroom. He put me in a situation with an individual who was totally demonized. And he was a Roman Catholic. I was on my knees with him when he got saved. But he was an alcoholic, and he was totally demonized. Over a process of time, as we saw him get free, but I had to come to grips with this whole thing, the sins of the fathers. Why? Because that alcoholism had been in his bloodline for centuries, I guess. So I found out that there is a reality and a validity to the prayer of renunciation and affirmation, and that is a reality. Then I had a Southern Baptist pastor come to me right here in Jacksonville. He and his wife came, and they were concerned about their son. And I said, what's the problem? They said, well, he's alcoholic. I said, well, whose bloodline is it in? And they looked at each other and said, both of us. They said, it's in both of our bloodlines, but it skipped us and ended up in our son. So I told them what to do. I told them what to do to break the power of that thing, and told them about the prayer of renunciation and affirmation, and told them what to pray, what to bless. I left it with them, gave them a four-week battle plan. About maybe 3 or 4 weeks later, they called me. He called me brokenhearted, wanted me to do his son's funeral. I agreed. His son had gone over to his girlfriend's house that night. He was drinking. The family didn't want him to leave their house drinking like it was, so they let him spend the night in the house downstairs on the couch. They come down the next morning, and he's dead. And so the father asked me to do the funeral. And standing there as the casket's going out the door, I said to the father, I said, did you do what I told you to do? Did you do what I told you to do? And he lowered his head, and he shook his head. He said, no. No, he didn't. And I knew why. Sometimes some things sound so foolish. To me, when I heard about the prayer of renunciation and affirmation, that sounded so foolish to me. But we buried his son. And I don't think it had to happen. You have to understand, this is real. But there are obstacles to your sanctification. And Satan is going to use everything he can to hinder you in your sanctification. I just hope that somehow you'll take what you've heard in this presentation of our Bible Basic program, on obstacles to sanctification. Take it to heart. Examine your own life and go to war. And get everything in your life that's contrary to Christ out of your life. Heavenly Father, take this, I pray, and use it for your glory, your honor, and your praise. Set the captives free, Jesus. Set the captives free. Whether they're in the choir, in the pulpit, elder, deacon, pew, wherever they may be, set the captives free, and we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And let me do this. Let me invite you to be in church somewhere tomorrow, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, and submitting to His Lordship in your life. But to close the broadcast out today, let's go to this, shall we? Well, again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge and be in church somewhere Sunday. And if you don't have a church home, come see us. Till then, be blessed.